here with you this evening. I would like to say, by way of introduction, I know there's probably some that didn't know if I had it in me to do this, and that is a valid concern, but thankfully the Lord has blessed us to be here. We'll also say, I saw Brother Mark Quarles in the group. If you see me waving like a maniac, there's a friendly fly who's flying around, and I hope if I have the misfortune of swallowing it, I'll deal with it as graciously as Brother Mark did several years ago whenever that happened to him while he's preaching. I would ask that you bear with me. I'm not the best at this. I'm trying to look at all of your faces, but I'd like to say, just by way of introduction, that being here with all of you is a very blessed experience, but it's also surreal, and that I can see all of you, but I'm not with all of you, so please bear with me. I'd like to draw your attention tonight to a verse of scripture found in Isaiah chapter 2. It's one that I have reflected on quite a lot in this recent year, and means very much to me, and even more so in 2020. In Isaiah 2 and verse 2, the prophet writes, "It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the tops of the mountains. And it says that it shall be exalted above all the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it." This language is also, or a version of this language is also found in Micah chapter 4, as Micah records some of the very same things. I want to notice tonight with you the very descriptive illustration that the Lord gives us about his house. The first thing that he tells us about his house is that it's a mountain. He says the mountain of God's house shall be established in the tops of the mountains. Whenever we consider the world in which we live, we know we have mountaintops, we have valleys, we have ups, and we have downs. But every time God's house is mentioned, it's mentioned as a very uplifting type of experience, a very uplifting place. God's house is something that I don't think we could ever overvalue. We undervalue it all the time, but we can't ever overvalue it. And the reason we can't is because it is, as this verse declares, not just a mountain, but it's also in the top of the mountains. You may have a lot of wonderful experiences in this world, but I assure you the very top experience that you'll have spiritually as a child of God is with the Lord in his house. It is a place that is unlike any other, and here the prophet tells us it's a mountain in the top of the mountains. When you look at the language about it being exalted above the hills, it's basically exalted above some of those other things that we think of as very big in our life. There are things that claim our attention. There's our jobs, our families. There's situations that we have to deal with, whether it's the bad fortune of health or loss of a loved one. But all of these hills that we have to climb, all of these rough experiences that we may have, none of them compare to the house of God, which is exalted above all those things. It's exalted above every hill. And it says that all nations shall flow unto it. In Micah, the parallel passage to this, it says that all people shall come unto it. And what he's describing here is that this house is not one that is bordered by nationality. It's not one that you look at and you say, well, there's the division point right there. I mean, as far as God's family is concerned, he's redeemed the people out of every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation. And because of that, we have a benefit in God's house that it doesn't matter where we're from, doesn't matter what our background is, doesn't matter what our financial status may be, doesn't matter whether we're old or young. All that doesn't matter because all manner of people and all nations flow into this house, into this mountain that's situated in the top of the mountains. When you go on in the very next verse of Isaiah chapter 2, he gives us some things that I'd like to consider with you in looking at this illustration of it being a mountain. Notice how those things can be illustrated from it. It says, "And many people shall say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." When I think about the illustration being given as a mountain and what it is that this verse says that we can expect from it. The people go to it for a particular purpose. They're going to find a certain thing. And I think it's good that when we look at God's house, we can expect to find certain things. We can expect to find the law of the Lord. We can expect to find the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. We can expect to learn of a way in which we should go. You know, when I consider experiences I've had in the past relating to a mountain as it pertains to this, I remember the first time that I ever arrived at a place described by John, or termed by John Muir, as Inspiration Point. It's a place up in the mountains in California that opens up into Yosemite Valley, and when you see that, it is an unmistakable sight. Off to the left, you have El Capitan, which is the largest open face of granite in all the world. To the right, you have Bridal Falls, and further in the background, you have Half Dome, which is this rock that looks like it's been cut right in half. That point was so inspiring to John Muir that that's what he named it, was Inspiration Point. And when you get there, it is unmistakable what you're looking at. It's unmistakable what it is that you're seeing. You could show anybody who's ever seen it a picture of it, and they say, that's Yosemite Valley. That's Inspiration Point. When you look at God's house, there are some unmistakable qualities about it. And one of those unmistakable qualities is that it is a place where the law of the Lord is found. It's a place where we hear the word of the Lord. I love what the Apostle Paul tells young minister Timothy in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 14. He says, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the church of God, which is the house of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Paul tells the young minister, when it comes to the church, the house of God, it is the pillar and ground of the truth. We have a lot of situations today where we don't really know what the truth is. Imagine if I asked you all to raise your hand, I figure everybody in the chat right now would all raise their hand that you have heard experts give conflicting information about what's going on this year. I'm sure, as Brother Ken prayed in his prayer, that we hear conflicting reports about what's happening in the world of politics right now. But when it comes to the house of God, we don't have to worry about what it is that we should expect to find. We should expect to find the truth in God's house, because it's the place that God has given us in this world where truth is housed, where truth is found, and it's there because the law of the Lord is there, and we can expect that whenever we see it. And when we see it, it's unmistakable. I'll tell you, truth has a ring to it like nothing else does. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 89 and about verse 14, blessed is the people that knoweth the joyful sound. We rejoice whenever a song is sung and it resonates with our soul. We rejoice when the word is preached and it touches something within that tells us, fear not, be not afraid, it is I. When it says, in this world you shall have tribulations, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. There is something in the gospel that Paul says, when it goes forth, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. We have something inside that resonates within us whenever truth goes forth. And the house of God is a place that we can expect to find it, because the law of God is there, and it's unmistakable. Something else that the law of God and the mountain of God being exalted in the top of the mountains gives to us is it gives us an anchor point, and it gives us something that we can look to in time of need. I like what the Lord says in the Sermon on the Mount when he's finishing up the Beatitudes, and he talks about how we are to live our lives. He tells us that a light is not made to be placed under a bushel. He said, but rather it's to be set on a hill. And he says in verse 15, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Whenever we lived in California, we would travel every summer to Texas to visit with family. And our normal procedure, and I don't know where this started, was that we would start out and Dad would drive all day, all night, and all the next day. And the way that ended up working out is that he would crash that next day in Albuquerque. And there was a motel we would stay at that we would swim while he slept. But I forget the circumstances. One of those years, that sequence didn't work out. We didn't leave at the normal time that we did. So instead of approaching Albuquerque in the afternoon, getting ready to stop, we were actually driving through New Mexico in the middle of the night. And I remember I was awake, and Dad was awake while he was driving. I think everybody else was asleep, and I noticed that the horizon was just glowing. And it was in the middle of the night, and so dawn wasn't anywhere close. And I said, "What is that glow?" And Dad said, "It's Albuquerque." And I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "It's very elevated. It sits in a bowl there in the mountain range." And he said, "We're seeing the lights from it." I said, "So we're getting close." He said, "Oh, no, we're about 100 miles away." And I was stunned that in the middle of the night in the New Mexico desert, I could see the glow of the lights of the city 100 miles away. When I think about the house of God and I think about what resides in it, there's a glow to the house of God that we can see even in a dark night. There is a place that we can go where we find strength and help in time of need. I remember the plagues coming upon Egypt, and I remember when it talks about that next to the last plague, when there was darkness in Egypt for 3 days, a darkness that was so great it could be felt. The scripture takes the time to tell us that there were lights in the dwellings of Goshen. There was a place where they had light, and that light was among the children of Israel in the land of Goshen. And we live in an Egypt land. We live where darkness abounds on every hand. We live in a place where, as Isaiah will go on to say in chapter 5, that men are calling good evil. They're calling evil good. They're putting sweet for bitter and bitter for sweet. I mean, this world is about as backwards as it comes. And sometimes you just need a place to anchor. You need a place where there is light to be found. And that light is found in the top of the mountains. It's found in the mountain of our Lord in Mount Zion. And I tell you, I need that in this present world. I need that place to go, and I need that place of quiet rest. And I need to hear the Lord speak all over again. I need to hear him tell me all over again that everything is okay. So the place of the house of God that the people come to, they come and they say, "We'll go and we'll hear the word of the Lord. We'll hear from his law." And notice the very next verse. It says in verse 4, it says, "And he shall judge among the nations, and he shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord." This series of verses is one of the other things that we find in the mountain of God, in the top of the mountains. The prophet here is writing about a situation that, whereas before you had war, now there's peace. You had swords, you had spears, now you have pruning hooks, and you have plows, and you have things that make for gathering a crop rather than things that are made for taking of life. When I think about the world in which we live, it's a world of death, and our nature is a nature of death. But one of the beautiful things about the house of God is it teaches us and it reminds us all over again that whereas there was war, now there's peace. Where there was confusion, now there's light. Where there was death and destruction, now there is life that abounds forevermore. When I hear somebody remark about the gospel, and maybe a preacher has preached something they've heard before, they say, "Well, I've heard that before." Well, I may have too, but I'll tell you something, friends, I enjoy a good steak. And if somebody tells me, "Well, you've already had steak," I'm still going to eat another one because I like it. It's good. I'm going to tell you something, friends. I can't hear enough about the peace that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I need to come to a mountain where life is just different than it is down below. Whenever you climb a mountain or you get up to a place where you can see a different vantage point. She may not want me telling the story, but years ago, my wife and I on an anniversary trip climbed to the top of Yosemite Falls. I think looking back, if she knew now what she knew, if she knew then what she knows now, she would have never made that journey, because it's about almost a 4 mile hike, and it's about a 3,500 foot change in elevation. So it took us a long time to get to the top. But when we got to the top and you could just overlook the valley floor, in case any of you think I'm mean, I did take her the next day to the opposite end of the valley floor, to Glacier Point, where it was just an easy walking trail where we could see some of the big sights. But when you look down on even a beautiful scene like Yosemite Valley floor, looking at it from the top is not like looking at it from below. When you're down on the valley floor and you look up and you see up the falls and up to the tops of those mountains, the vantage point does not look like it does when you're on top. And friends, there are times that we just have to come up out of the valley of this old world, and we need to come up into the light of the Lord and be able to reflect on the fact that our warfare has been accomplished, that our iniquity is pardoned, and that we received of the Lord's hand double for all our sins. There is a situation where you're able to see long distances when you're at a higher elevation. When you get up to the top of a mountain, you can see further than you could down below. When you go up in an airplane, you can see, you know, the curvature of the earth in a way that you can't see it from the ground. And one of the most beautiful things is that all the big things down here, they look really small the higher up you get. And the bigger or the higher you get and the more your perspective just from an altitude point matches how God looks at it, the things of this life just seem to not matter as much as they did when you were down on the bottom. I love what the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. He says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." If I had a show of hands tonight, I'm sure all of us at times would say, well, my affliction's not light. My affliction is burdensome to go through sometimes. But friends, when we start looking at the mundane and the weak and the beggarly elements of this old world, the things that ought not be big, they end up being big to us. The things that shouldn't take precedence, they do. But when we start looking at things unseen, when we have our affection centered on things above, and we set our side of faith on Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and He tells us, like that master tells, friend, come up higher, and we come up higher and we sit up next to Him, there are things that we see that we can't see when our eyes are cast down below us, that our eyes are lifted up to the hills from whence cometh our help, that we look up and we see where our strength truly lies. We see where our health has truly come from. And more than that, we see how our warfare has been accomplished, and it gives us the energy to fight our daily fight, to go through the affairs of this old world. And as a result, heaven itself seems weighty and powerful in a way like it never has before. I tell you, friends, I came to the old church when I was 9 years old, and I can still remember whenever I was plunged under the water and brought back up again. I can still remember 16 years ago when those hands were laid upon me and I was put into this work and ordained to the office of the minister. I can still remember those times. But friends, whenever this weight of this world comes crashing down upon our shoulders and it makes our soul want to buckle under, I need to go back to the mountain of the Lord and set my sight on things higher for a little while. I need to remember once again that though I have strayed and though I have stumbled and though I have come short of the glory of God, yet He loves me without fail. You know, I don't know any man that would, in his right mind, tell his wife if she says, "Do you love me?" Well, I've already told you that. I don't need to tell you that again. I mean, man, if your wife says, "Do you love me?" Don't you say, "Yes, honey, I do." I mean, you don't say, "Well, I've already told you that." You should already know the answer. We tell her that because we know that a confirmation of those things is beneficial. Well, I'm going to tell you something, friends. Our husband is not unloving, and our husband is not negligent. I love what it says in Hebrews 6 and about verse 10, that God is not unfaithful to forget your labor of love and your patience that you have endured and you've done unto all saints. The Lord is not unfaithful to us, and He appears and He brings forth those words of comfort and He brings forth those words of love when He says, "Arise, my love, come away, for the winter is past and gone, and the sound of the turtles is heard in our land." And He confirms His love to us all over again, and we're made to rejoice all over again in a Savior's love. And as the people say in verse 5 of Isaiah 2, that let us walk in the light of the Lord. You know, I don't have all the answers of the future. I've had all kind of people ask me in this year, you know, what does this mean? Where are we going with this? Had one lady ask me, "Is this the beginning of the end of the world?" I don't know. I don't know. But I do know one thing. Whatever the future holds, he's there. Wherever the future is going, he's aware of it. And no matter where the future goes, it is not outside his ability or his control. No matter where the future goes, our position and our love is secure in him. Where do you feel this the most? I'll tell you where I feel it the most, as the high prophet says, in the top of the mountains, a place where God's presence comes down. You know, in the Old Testament, they had a situation where God's presence would manifestly come down in a certain place. And that presence that came down was in a place that no man, save one, on one day of the year, could go into. God's presence would come down upon the tabernacle, and his glory would light in the holiest of all, upon the altar, upon the mercy seat that was over the Ark of the Covenant, where God's seat was. You know, no man could see that when it happened, but it was where God came down to meet and to talk with his people. But when Jesus died on the cross, there was an event that happened wherein the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, so that people could see in to a place that they hadn't been able to go before. And we're told in Hebrews 10 that we need to enter into the holiest of all, not by that old way, but by a new and by a living way, a way that was made open to us beyond the veil, through the veil, through the flesh of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We sing a song called Mercy Seat, and the fifth verse of that song says, "There, there, on eagle's wings we soar, and sin and sense seem all no more, and heaven comes down, our souls to greet, and glory crowns the mercy seat." That's the reason why, friends, we find the peace in God's house we can't find anywhere else. It's because God comes down, and he meets with us. All my years in the church, the thing that has amazed me the most is that he keeps coming down. I don't know where you've been, but I know where I've been. I know where my mind has been, where my heart has been, where my steps have gone. I'm not deserving of the least of his blessings. But he has blessed me in his house exceeding abundantly of all that I could ask or think. There's times that I'm done with a message. I feel like a little lad who doesn't even have a name in Scripture. I look at those little loaves and fishes that I brought, and I marvel. There's more left over than I started with. I marvel that one such as I has been favored as much as I have in God's house. He keeps coming down, friends. May we go up the mountain to meet with him. May we continually flow unto it. And may we say with one another, let us go to the house of the Lord. Let us hear from his law. Let us walk in the light of his countenance. All my days, as another song says, now my remnant of days, may they be to his praise. Whether many or few, all my days are his due. May they all be devoted to him. I hope these things have been a blessing unto you. If they have, give him all the praise, honor, and glory. It's been a joy to be with you this evening, and I hope and pray that something I've said has been a benefit.